But the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We read also from James chapter 4, the beginning of the service, and we will go back to that passage in just a little while. But I'd like you to look at this statement here again with me, where he calls upon the people to humble themselves. We've been talking about revival from the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Here in this passage, he says that we must humble ourselves. And then he follows that with pray and seek his face. We've humbled ourselves before him. The question is, how do we humble ourselves? How do we humble ourselves before him? Humility is something we think of as either we are or we have or we haven't. We either are humble or we're not humble. We have a humble view of one of ourselves, or we do not have. We may, the opposite of that is pride. Pride is sin. And pride is really part of the sin nature. It's one of the things that the Bible is very plain that all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And everything that is wrong in this world springs out of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And pride then is part of our nature. And so how then do we humble ourselves? Can we change our own nature? Can we deliver ourselves from the sin of pride? We're up against it. How do we humble ourselves before God? The answer to that is to understand, really, another way of looking at this and understand what God is saying to us. It's plain, as you look at this word humble in the Old Testament, this word is used many, many times and is translated differently at different times. And one of the ways that it's translated often is the idea of submitting to. And a word that is used is the idea of being subdued. Let me give it to you, a couple passages in the Old Testament where we find this same word translated differently than humble. In Psalm 81, verse 13, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries." Here the word for humbled is the word subdued. That God would have subdued. He would have brought them down. He would have stopped them. He even humbled them as their enemies. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 8, there's another place we find this word translated subdued, 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and he subdued them. And so the word humbled that we find in 2 Chronicles 7, 14 is often translated submit, and it times it's translated subdued, where something is subdued, something is conquered, something is brought down. In fact, to bring down is another way that this word is translated, to be brought under, to be brought low, to be humbled, that idea. Well, when he talks about humbling ourselves, that's more along the idea of what he's talking about. He's talking about how we respond to God's word when it speaks to us about our life, when it speaks to us about where we are, and that we would humble ourselves to that we would submit to it. Right now, back home, on the farm, I have two golden retriever males. And I think in their own right, both of them would be what you call alpha males. You know what I'm talking about. Given their own place, they're both that way. I mean, they're going to rule the roost, so to speak. They're the top dog. I think any other situation, but one of them probably outweighs the other one by 25, 40 pounds. And that is a real headache to have two dogs like that on the same farm. I'll just be honest with you. And I didn't want to get rid of either one of them at once. I was going to give one of them away but I'm glad I've got both of them, but we have to pin them up. You have to always keep one pinned up. We don't like that. We don't like to do that. We live on a farm. We like them to be free. But as soon as they both, and it just took, it takes just a split second. You let your guard down for a split second, the fight was on. And you talk about trying to get two dogs like that apart. First of all, you're afraid of your own life. You're going to put yourself in between those two dogs. And we learned, if you got two guys, and you might want to know this if you ever get into this situation, but the simplest way is to take one by the tail and the other by the tail and start pulling. And you pull these two dogs apart. But if it's just one of you, I remember one day Ryan called me. Thank the Lord for cell phones, right? And called me at the house. Dad, can you come out here and help me? These two dogs are going at it. Well, I put up with that for months. And pinning them up and fighting. And the one obviously would win. The bigger of the two was going to win. But that other one was going to give up. And both of them would come away limping and beat up. But one day that my frustration level finally got to the end with these dogs, and I said, I'm not a dog fighter. I know they've sent somebody to prison for doing that. But I said, we can't live with this anymore. We can't live with this. One of those dogs is going to have to submit to the other dog. And I knew which one it would be, but I'll tell you this. And the one submitted now. But the other one is glad it's happened. You can be sure that other one doesn't want the fight either. You know, they talk in history about Pyrrhic victories. If you studied history, it's a victory that you win, but boy, does it cost you. And it costs you more than the winning gains you. It's a Pyrrhic victory, as they say. But what had to come about is one of those two dogs, for us to coexist, for us to live together, one of them had to submit to the other one. Something had to happen that went against its very nature. And you know those dogs, now those two dogs, they choose to live down there by the pen most of the time, those two, the rest of them not. In fact, we have some that you've got to just coerce them to get them down there. They're not going to be locked up. But those two will be down there, be together. Only thing I've noticed, if I pet one without petting the other, the big one gets jealous. Dogs are like that. But it's the idea that went totally against what it wanted to do. I don't know how desires work within dogs. I don't understand that. But I do know this now. There's no more fighting, basically. And Ryan said, that's the best thing we ever did, is to settle that. And we live in peace now again. There. But one had to submit to what it didn't want to submit to by nature, but it had to do so. Well, what the Bible is calling upon us to do, as much as any, is to submit to God. You get that in the passage in James chapter 4, where he tells us in verse 6 to submit ourselves to God. And then in chapter 4, verse 10, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The word submit there in James chapter 4, verse 6, is the same word that's used in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, where the Bible said Jesus was subjected to his own parents. He subjected himself to Martha and Joseph, Mary and Joseph. Or it's the same word that we find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, where the church is subject to Christ. Or in 1 Peter chapter 2, where servants are subject to their masters, or wives are subject, submitted to their own husbands. And then the word humbled, if you follow it through, it's the same as used of Jesus. In Philippians 2, verse 8, he humbled himself even unto death, the death of the cross. What he submitted to, the death of the cross. Here was something he didn't have to do. He could have called, as the songwriter says, 10,000 angels. Jesus himself spoke of legions of angels the Father would send. But what he did, he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. He submitted to that. We're called to do the same. We're called to submit. So to humble ourselves here is to respond to the convicting power of God. It's to bow to God, is to submit to his authority. Whenever revival comes, or wherever revival does come, God will speak. And if revival comes, people respond by humbling themselves to what he says. Now, whenever God speaks to us, we can be sure of this. If we humble ourselves to what he says, if we submit to what he says, if we allow him to subdue us, so to speak, we can be assured of revival. We can be assured, if we respond as God calls us to respond, that he will do what he says he will do. I believe that's just as sure as a sinner responds to the invitation to trust Christ. There's never a sinner that responded to that invitation to trust Christ that did not find that Jesus would save him. We can count on God does what he said he'll do. The thing is, and this is very important to understand, that God has not always spoken, it seems. There are periods of time, even in the Old Testament, where the people were without knowledge. They were without prophet. They were without a man of God. They were without a voice. And what revival rests on is God speaking and people responding. I said this morning, we believe through grace, and I believe that with all my heart. Nobody will ever believe apart from the grace of God. No one will ever be a believer unless God takes the initiative to give them the knowledge of the truth where they can believe and works in their life that way. There are people that no doubt have sinned away their day of grace. There are people who have rejected the gospel for the last time. And they won't be saved, and God doesn't convict them anymore. I believe that the Bible warns us to be very careful. He that being often reproved and hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There's no remedy. Nothing can be done about it. But we're talking about if God speaks, what is our response to it? You see, in the Old Testament, for instance, God spoke to Nehemiah. He used means of another one coming, and he spoke to him about Jerusalem and everything that was going on. And what we find is Nehemiah humbling himself before God, confessing, begin to confess his sins. It's what we find with David when Uriah the Hittite situation had happened, and the prophet Nathan comes to him. David's the king. Nathan's a prophet. David can have Nathan subdued. David can have Nathan removed. David can have him quieted. But he doesn't do that. The king listens to the man, and he humbles himself before God. And he confesses and said, I'm guilty. I've sinned against God. So we're talking about a response. If we humble ourselves, and my people which are called by my name will humble themselves, will submit, will allow the word of God to subdue them, to do a work, to bring them low. Well, people have different responses to God's word. God's word, when it comes, is like a sword. The Bible says it pierces. It's a two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us. It's a two-edged sword that pierces and gets down into dividing asunder soul and spirit, discerning the very thoughts and intents of the heart. And what happens is when God's word comes, it goes past the ear level and goes deep within us. And when the Bible talks about convicting us, it is that idea that we have been convicted, that we have been exposed. The light is turned on and our heart is laid bare before God. And what is going to be our response to that? There are many responses that people make. One is anger. They get very angry. I have witnessed that different times. It stunned me at times to realize somebody got angry, and I don't know why I've been stunned, but I've been stunned that somebody would be angry. Somebody be so angry that well, they let others know for sure. There are people who their response is to shift the blame, like Adam did. It's not my problem, it's Eve's problem. Somebody else caused me to do this. And we shift the blame. And there's denial that we say, no, I'm not guilty, it hasn't happened, I'm not the one. Or we try to justify what we've done. A lot of different things we can do. But what he's saying here, the answer, that the key to revival is that we humble ourselves, that we submit, that we respond in a humble way. Read the Bible. It's interesting. Let me walk you through it just a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. This happened under Hezekiah. Hezekiah sought to bring about a great reform, a great revival, a great movement of God. And he sent out messengers called posts here in the verse I'm going to read to you. In verse 30. So the post passed from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. That's the response. They literally laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was given them, was to give them one heart, to the commandment of the king of the princes by the word of the Lord. Totally different response from people. One, people laugh, they mock, they take it lightly, they don't take it seriously. One of the ways this is reflected is maybe when God raises up someone and they're speaking to us very straightforward and very powerful, and we say, no, things aren't that like that, that you are off on the deep end. You're being fanatical. You're being radical. You're not speaking true as it is. You lack humility, they say, of the man who speaks to us that way. You lack compassion. And they cast off his words. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6. We find these words. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand you in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We're not going to listen. See, that's the opposite of what the recipe for revival is, what the word of God is to us. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, they will submit to, they will humble down to what's happened. But they said, we're not going to walk therein. We will not do this. The same attitude is found in Jeremiah chapter 44. In verse 16. As for the word, these are people talking to Jeremiah. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. To burn incense unto the queen of heaven, to pour out the drink offerings unto her, as we have done We and our fathers, our kings, and our princes in the cities of Judah. He said very plainly, we'll do whatever we want to do. We are not going to hearken to you. There is the reason, as much as any, churches are dying across our country individually. Locally, local churches are dying. Many of them have been dead for a long time, and it's the spirit isn't, there's no movement, there's no work, there's nothing in the life of the people. And if you go back in the history of those places, you will find often this response. Some of the churches, and I hope setting up too strong of a judgment, but I think a lot of what in some of the churches out in our communities, they've set up an annual vote on the pastor. And every year the pastor knows he's going to be voted up or down again. Mike, can you imagine you're the pastor and you're the pastor's family, and come in July, they're going to have a vote on whether you stay or go. And for a few months prior to that, you say, Dad, you better think about the votes coming up. And I just wonder, where does such a system come from? And we've watched, even Clint and I have watched locally as that thing developed in churches we know of. And a man has to resign his church because he knows he's going to be voted out and take another church. And I wonder if some of that isn't about just what we're talking about, the response. And this goes on so far back, and the blessing of God is gone. How do we respond to the truth? How do we respond to the message when it gets close to where we live, when the rubber, as they say, meets the road? See, to humble ourselves is to respond to the convicting power of God. It's to bow to God. It's to submit to His authority. When revival comes, God has spoken and the people have responded right. And when people respond to God's word, the answer is, the result is always the same. The mercies of God are everlasting. They do not fail. You and I, that's for sure, that we're going to fail. We're going to sin and we're going to backslide. That's just the reality of who we are, I suppose, and the flesh. And there are ups and downs. And I know this is true of preachers. I know this is true. I don't care who you are. For reasons of weakness on our part, not the inabilities of God, we do fail and we sin and we go through seasons of regression. But God is so good to send us messages and calls us back. And how many times in our spiritual life has one service been such a powerful effect in our life as our heart was laid bare and we were exposed and we responded as we should, and we realized that God was so forgiving, that God was so kind, God was so loving, God was so merciful. That's what the Bible shows us over and over again. I've repeated some of these to you, but I challenge you to study just the story of Manasseh the king, and even study Ahab's story. I don't believe Ahab is a saved man at all, but it's amazing that when he humbled himself before God, whenever he would submit to God, God had mercy even upon Ahab. He had mercy upon Manasseh. The Bible says the same thing about Rehoboam, that when Rehoboam humbled himself before God, God blessed him. So the simple truth is this, that when we see our sin and condition plainly and are convicted by the Spirit of God through the Word, we can be assured of this, that if we humble ourselves to God, that He will have mercy and revive us. That's what I would say to you tonight. Be sure of this, no matter where you are. If God is speaking to you about something in your heart and life, if you respond to that and you humble yourself to God, And not make excuses. Not bow up against it like the people did to Jeremiah and the people did in Hezekiah's day. But do what we find in James chapter 4. That James chapter 4 is a wonderful parallel even to this. Just simply says, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Verse 8, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. What do? Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. And that is, deal with the things that God is dealing with you about. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Revival supposes that we need revival. Revival supposes that we're not where we have been. Revival supposes, the whole idea of revival takes into account, it assumes that we have drifted. It assumes that we have allowed things to come between us and God. A revival is dependent then upon God speaking to us. God sending the word to us. And then it comes down to, what do we do with that? The heart that says, like Samuel, remember what Samuel said when he was just a boy? God was seeking to speak to him, and he had not heard the voice of God before. And Samuel, Eli said to Samuel after a period, he says, Samuel, when you hear that voice again, answer, speak. Lord, for thy servant heareth. And God's voice spoke, and Samuel said, speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. God raised up that man, spoke to that young boy, and raised him up as a great man of God. It seems to me that that's the heart. I'm never far from that verse. John 7:17. I think I quote this morning. He that wills to do the will of God shall know the doctrine. And what that verse simply says, if I'm willing to do the will of God, He will show me. So I say to you tonight, the spirit that we must have if we're going to have revival, I say, Lord, speak. I'm ready to listen. I say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, it may be something in our life, it may be God is convicting us of. Maybe something in our life that God wants us to do. Maybe something that God desires for us to do. Maybe that those people that we love the dearest, that God wants us to give them to Him. We say, Lord, whatever you want. We humble ourselves. We submit ourselves to whatever it is that you want for our life. Songwriter said it this way. As you're all on the altar, sacrifice laid. Your heart does the spirit control. That's what I've asked you tonight. He says, humble yourself. And I was so much thinking about that verse. How can I do that? How can I do that? I can't rid myself of the pride of my heart. I can't even deal with the sin nature, but then I find, oh, what it means. What are you saying? You submit yourself to God. Allow God to subdue you. Bow to His authority and bow to His will and bow to what He's calling you to you. Bow to what He is pointing out in your very spirit. What is the thing that keeps the blessing from your life? What is the thing that keeps the blessing from my life? Let's stand together.